throwing their cloaks in his path and singing, "Save us, Hosanna." The Passover celebration was coming, and pilgrims from all over the region were making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate. They were celebrating their people's exodus from slavery under the oppressive rule of the ancient Egyptians. And so as Rome comes to understand what this celebration is about, perhaps they get rightly nervous. And so each Passover, the first parade, was a show of military might, a display of force, a bit of propaganda, a bit of fear-mongering, a bit of, "You better not try anything on our watch, because we have the force, we have the real power here. Any power you think you have is fake." English philosopher Thomas Hobbes, perhaps most famous from the cartoon Calvin and Hobbes, Thomas Hobbes truly believed in that sort of power. He believed that peace, real peace, peace that led to the flourishing of humanity, was achieved through the sovereign power of the state. And that without the widely accepted and understood appreciation for that power, society would devolve into chaos. He argued that in the state of nature, as he put it, humans are in constant conflict. And so to achieve peace, individuals must surrender their natural rights to a central authority, who he referred to metaphorically, perhaps ironically, by the biblical chaos monster, the Leviathan, which has the power to enforce laws and maintain order. He believed that power is necessary to enforce peace. Peace depends on a strong centralized authority. He wrote, "Covenants without the sword are but words of no strength to secure a man at all." And his basic understanding about the relationship between power and peace was that something had to be feared. In his case, the state, or else all hell would break loose. And now philosophers of all different eras and periods around the world and time have reflected upon and written about this relationship between power and peace. And each of these parades that we remember today reflect an attempt at establishing peace of one brand or another. A few centuries later, a different philosopher came along and reflected upon that same relationship between power and peace, and this philosopher did it through the lens of Jesus. Martin Luther King Jr. believed that true peace could only ever be achieved through nonviolent power and justice. King believed that true peace was not merely the absence of tension, but the presence of justice. A true and lasting peace could only flow from a situation between people in which justice was present, but that justice had been achieved by nonviolent correction and reconciliation through which each person was able to live freely and to be viewed under the law as an end unto themselves. Every person, he believed, was an end unto themselves. And they were not to be seen as anything less than fully human. And he believed that the relationship between power and peace was only truly achievable by what he called moral power. For him, that was love and truth and nonviolence. He wrote, "Power at its best is love implementing the demands of justice. And justice at its best is love correcting everything that stands against it." Whereas Cornel West has paraphrased him, "Justice is what love looks like in public." We have choices to make as followers of Jesus. Choices to make in this life about where our boundaries are set and about what we will allow to happen, what we will allow to stand, what we will stand for. And Christ's humble entry into Jerusalem on a donkey and not on a war horse offers us a vision of moral power. It's actually kind of scary to those of us who don't really believe that peace can exist without fear or force or coercion. Hobbes, for example, would go on at length during the English Civil War in defense of the monarchy against the Scottish Presbyterians, who fought for political representation and who eventually established a primitive form of representative democracy, for which Presbyterians around the world continue to fight for to this day. Friends, we have choices to make. Look around, pay attention, and as we journey together this week, I want you to notice the things that the scriptures tell us as we read to Maundy Thursday, as we join Jesus on that Good Friday, through the Last Supper, through the washing of feet, the commandment to love one another as Christ loved us, the betrayal, his passion, his crucifixion, his public shaming and murder at the hands of the Roman state. This is the God we say we believe in. Not the God who does the crucifying, but the God who was crucified. Is that a God you can love? Is that a God you can trust? A God who would become the scapegoat himself rather than enforce God's kingdom through violence and coercion. Do we trust that God? It is a risky love, but it is a love that comes through the gift of faith. There's a lie out there that says the only way to be respected is to be feared, and to have at your disposal enough power that no one would dare cross you. It's the nuclear arms race version of belief that has given so much of Western Christianity the false gospel of nationalism, where we maintain power by silencing, detaining, deporting, or exacting revenge on our enemies rather than by loving them. And I know this might sound weird for a Palm Sunday sermon. If you, like I did, grew up in a tradition that really only focused on the hosannas and the branches, but if we look at what Jesus is doing in this display of public art that he is doing, in this nonviolent resistance that he is taking part in as I read it, if we look at what Jesus is doing on the back of that donkey, we see a vision of God that, as the author of Philippians puts it, a God who emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness, and became humble to the point of death in order to be exalted. God doesn't need to be exalted because of God's force. We, as people who follow Jesus, exalt God because of God's grace and love and forgiveness, the things that have brought us into the fullness of life as we experience it as his disciples. And if we believe people will only choose heaven out of fear of hell, then we end up making a God who believes in kings like Pilate and not in kings like Jesus. So I hope you'll join us this week on Maundy Thursday at 6 in the fellowship hall for a service of communion around the table. And on Friday at noon in a service of scripture and song at Fourth United Presbyterian for a Good Friday service in community with others. And I pray and I trust that God's Spirit will continue to work in our hearts to transform us even through the hardest parts. Jesus' journey doesn't get easier this week, but we join Christ on that journey in his life, death, and resurrection, so that we may experience the life that is truly life. May it be so. Amen.